If you're taking notes tonight, the last message of the Job series is called Peace and Repentance. Peace and Repentance. Just a little bit of a recap of where we're at in the story. Job has lost everything. If you've never read the entire story of Job, there's about 25 messages as of today. You can listen or you can read through Job, but Job has lost everything. He has lost his way of living, his income, his servants, his farm animals, houses, sons, daughters. He's been overcome with boils and sores. He hasn't had a good day. The enemy basically through the influence of things such as the wind and the storms and the Chaldeans and the Sabians and all these people, Job got attacked and all the stuff was taken away. And now Job, for this entire book, has been trying to figure out basically why God. He's asked questions of, what did I do? He's questioned his righteousness. He's questioned his right standing with God. This has been a long journey. And through this journey, we see that he had four friends. Three, to begin with, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They were basically challenging Job and essentially rebuking Job, saying, hey, you've caused this. You deserve this. And then the fourth friend rebuked him and challenged him, and more so, whose name was Elihu, was trying to get Job to maybe see that there were some things that he got out of alignment, but Elihu also rebuked Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. All in all, you have four friends telling Job that something was wrong with him. In these last four chapters, we've been seeing that God's been speaking to Job, and the core of God's message is, Job, who are you to question me? I'm the one who is constant. I'm the one who never fails. I am above all things. And his answer to Job is simply, hey, Job, I am. I'm above it all. I'm the creator of it all. Everything must bow to me. Everything all the untamable things are things that I can tame. And he presents essentially his identity to Job. Can we bring these lights up just a tad bit? In the last two chapters, God even brings up two creatures, if you will. That's perfect. Behemoth and Leviathan. And God describes these huge creatures who are essentially untamable, who are powerful, and God says, nothing can control them except me. And we've been talking about this idea of why not lean into and trust the one who can tame the untamable things. We spoke about how when we receive union with God or walking in our pre-designed image, that is Jesus, all the chaos in our life that seems too big to handle, for us to tame. And this idea of union with God, I want to start off tonight before I read Job chapter 42. I want to read John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. It says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So Jesus right here is saying he's not just praying for the people in this book. He's praying for who? He's praying for everyone. He's praying for us. He says, I pray that they will all be one. You don't get oneness with selfish ambition. You don't get oneness without humility. You don't get oneness without serving each other. The greatest in the kingdom shall be the least. We are to serve one another. That should be your biggest ministry. How can I serve? I pray they will be one just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I in you. So he's making this kind of correlation of just as I am in the Father is in me. He says, I want them to be one with each other and one with us. Look at this. Father, I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. It's not good enough just to be able to present the gospel message. The gospel message out of union with God does not work. That's why we have a lot of people who present Jesus, but they don't look like Jesus and they're ineffective. He says, let them be in us so that they will believe that I sent you. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. He says, I am in them as you are in me. Make no mistake that believers are not separate from God, but we're invited into a union with God. Not union in the idea that we are on the same level, not union in the idea that we are equal in stature with God, union in the idea that he walks with us every moment of the day, union in the idea that he wants to get in our minds, in our hearts, union in the idea that he is the bread and we are to operate out of relationship with the Lord. And true believers receive the revelation of union, not the religious paradigm of distance. We receive the revelation of union, not the religious paradigm of distance. When we put God far off and that he is merely returning one day, we miss out on the union available right now. We miss out on the union available that brings his kingdom here so that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. And I say that to say this, no matter where you are in your end time belief, because I don't know if any of you ever look at social media or any sort of news in the Christian world, but everyone is arguing over end time beliefs. And I have an end time belief that probably most of you won't like, so I'm not going to share it. But everyone has different end time beliefs. And that is okay, because at the end of the day, no one really knows anything about the end times. Would you agree with that? No, but no matter where you are in your end time beliefs, there is one thing we need to agree on, that God is here, God is among us, and if God does not transform, how many of you know God is constant? He's the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. God does not get bigger. God is. And if we believe that God is constant and he does not transform, his presence here is no different than his presence of a return. Do we dare to believe that if we claim that God is among us, he can be just as real as if his flesh showed up? Do we dare to believe that the isness of God now is going to be just as real as isness is later, as just as real as his isness was in the past? That's a lot of isness. He is here among us, and he is not going to become greater. The way he becomes greater is not by his merit, but our awareness and saying yes to union with the God above all. So let us embrace a life walking with God, in union with God, rather than putting all of your stock in waiting for him to come back. One of my pet peeves in the church is people saying, I can't wait for God to get back so that things will get better. Yet we say amen, hallelujah, to the great commission of you go and make disciples of all nations. It is not that we should wait for him to make things better. It's we walk in union so that better comes through us walking in our pre-designed image to be in union with God. He says, I want to do great things. But it's not going to have to wait till when I come back if you believe that I'm already here. I want to do great things through you. I want people to change through you. I want people to be delivered through you. Well, I want it to be all glory to God. Absolutely. But he wants to do it through us as agents, as ambassadors, the scriptures call us. I love the prayers of this house. Richard Jefferson, one of our, he's been here for 12 years now almost, and he, one of our Guatemala partners, and he had a tumor show up about a month ago, and he asked us for prayer, and you got to stand up and show you your shirt. He had surgery, and he had a brain tumor, and he's already here. I told him, I was so jealous because when I had a brain tumor, it took me like 6 months to get normal, and I'm still working on it. And then not only that, but Michael over here had, he got diagnosed, he had melanoma cancer, he got it cut out, and he just got his results back. There ain't no cancer in him anymore. And the list goes on about just, those seem like they're maybe they're not big miracles, but I guarantee you if you talk to them, they're big miracles. The Lord wants to work through the prayers of the people, the prayers of the saints. He wants us to work through our service. He wants to do great things, but we put him at a distance so much sometimes that we wait on a rescue instead of saying yes to the rescuer who is among us. So let us embrace this idea that he is with us. And your idea of waiting for him to come back reveals your lack of belief that he is among us. Now that I've set that up, I want to get into Job chapter 42. There's only 17 verses, but I'm going to take my time. Verses 1 through 3, it says, Job replied to the Lord. Now remember, God's been talking, Job finally replies. I know that you can do anything. No one can stop you. How many of you know that's true? You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? And it is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. After all this conversation with his friends, and after the last four chapters of hearing God, Job says, I know that you can do anything, nothing can stop you, and I spoke of things that I knew nothing about. Talk about a revelation of humility and the greatness of God. Job says, I don't know anything when it comes to comparing myself to your knowledge. He says, I have no understanding of things. I spoke of things I know nothing about. God brought comfort to Job, even though Job still did not understand. Job still did not understand, why did everything get taken? Why did I lose my family? Why did I lose my way of income? Why did I? He didn't get an answer yet as far as he was concerned. God didn't say this was the reason, but Job was comforted enough in the presence of God that he did not wait for an explanation to get comfort and peace. Job came to this revelation because Job began to understand that he was surrounded by God's presence instead of being surrounded by the presence of his loss. And I think we have to get to a place in our walk with God that we stop trying to understand first to get peace, and we start saying yes to the one who is peace. And I know one of the biggest strongholds of my life, starting in high school all the way up through even a few years ago, is I had an obsession with, I want to understand it so I can embrace it. And now I'm understanding that I don't need to understand to say yes. Amen. I don't need to understand the mysteries. They are, in fact, mysteries. But I have also found that when I trust in his mysteries, he reveals his mysteries. That is why we are to walk in faith. Faith is not understand so that you will believe. Faith is accept me beyond your understanding. Many times in life, we lean into our understanding of things that surround us and affect us, and we hold those things in a high regard, and even higher regard than the presence of the one who can master all of those things. Let me say that again. Many times we lean into wanting to understand things that surround us. We want to understand the things that affect us. And we hold the need to understand in a higher regard than submitting to the presence of God all around us. When are we going to get to a place as believers when his presence outdoes all understanding? You don't need to understand why this is happening in your life to start moving forward. You don't need to understand why you had the loss to move out of the loss. And a lot of strongholds in life where we get stuck and we can't move out of grief, we can't move out of sorrow, we can't move out of loss, is because we predicate the next step of life on understanding the past event. When we will understand the past event, when we would just start walking forward in faith, being comforted in the presence of the Almighty God. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 6 says it like this. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, not just some of it, all of it. Don't lean on any of your understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge God, and he will direct your paths. Here's what I want to point out in the scripture tonight. He does not just direct your path in the idea of your destiny. I want to broaden our thinking of what this, because we all, especially charismatics, when we hear the Lord's going to direct your path, oh, there's a next step in life. Ha! The Lord wants to lead you in your destiny. And where I do believe all that's true, even with the ha, that was just a bad thing I did. There's more to this. Because to get to your predestined path, you have to walk out of the things that try and hold you. And we can choose to surrender to those things by managing the trials by our way of thinking, or we can lean in to trust the one who will direct your path, as in direct the path out of what you don't want to get out of. Not just what's next, but Lord, I want you to direct my path separate from my need to understand what got me here. Lord, show me the way to walk out beyond my understanding. The scriptures tell us in Ecclesiastes there's a time to grieve. But some people will grieve years and years and years because they will not be led out of a path into their next step, because the first step they need to take is, I don't need the explanation. You don't need to know why your kids have gone prodigal. And there's a lot of parents who get stuck in, I want my prodigal to return so that I can walk. I want to point out the biggest story of the prodigal: the father kept living life, not in depression. The father wasn't waiting for son to return for him to move forward. Otherwise, when the son would have returned, the father would have been looking poor, pitiful, and broken, sitting at the property line waiting to see his son. The Lord does not want you to have to figure out yesterday so you can move forward. Lean not on your understanding of yesterday so he can lead you in paths out of what you don't understand, so that one day he will show you the revelation of what was going on. Job is about to experience blessing and breakthrough without ever getting the explanation first. Lord, teach me to be humble enough to not need to know why to say yes. Is this speaking to anybody? Okay. Job's eyes, they are open to, I don't need to understand to have peace. And it seems like such a simple statement, but strongholds of the mind get stronger when you fortify those strongholds with your need to understand. Stop fortifying strongholds with your need to understand. You want to know why most of the church will not accept manifestations of God beyond what they can understand? Because they lean on their own understanding when they see the mysteries. And we fortify those strongholds with what we call theology, which is what the man studies to say this is what it means. And we have more faith in man's interpretation than Holy Spirit's voice. Now, that does not mean you get to make up your own Bible. Because if the Lord gives you an understanding, it has to line up with scriptures. You can't make up a scripture. You can't add a word to it. You can't translate it how you want to translate it. But we cannot lean into the understanding of what someone understood it to be, because it is possible that great theologians, even some of the things the great Charles Spurgeon said, were wrong. And I'm not sure where everyone in this room sits on this, but I'm the pastor, so I get to say it. But I have a big issue with some of the theologians of our past that we lean on. John Calvin. He had a lot of great things. But I'm sorry, I'm not going to trust in a God that says some people are blessed to go to heaven and damned to go to hell before they can make a decision. My Father wants all of us. But when we try to understand things out of our ability to understand, we come up with belief systems that God doesn't even understand. Obviously, he does. That's a joke. Peace is not predicated on man's understanding. It's predicated on God, you're enough for me. And let me go even further in case there is some offense in what I said there. Let's pretend that I'm wrong and John Calvin was right. I have peace even in the idea of that theology because I trust in God. No matter what is the truth, even if it's hard to swallow, I trust in God. No matter what I experience, I trust in God. When the tithes and offerings of the church get lower sometimes, I trust in God. When we find out that the lease ends in 8 months and we don't have a plan, I trust in God. That's a reality if you're here for the first time. Our lease ends at the end of August. Do you trust in God no matter what? Job's eyes are opening. I don't have to get it. I don't have to understand why this happened. I don't have to understand why I lost them. I don't have to understand to have peace. And now Job is coming back being content in the presence of God. Contentment is understanding there is no point in striving to understand things that we can never have proper knowledge of. What has Job asked the entire time? Why? Is that not what we do when we experience trial and tragedy? We say, why God, instead of drawing close to the God who is present. He even says it. Job says, I was talking about things I knew nothing about. You know, David wrote a psalm about that. It's a long one. Psalm 131, 3 verses. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. I don't concern myself with things that are too much for me to grasp. I wish the church that gets wrapped up in end time theology would read Psalm 131 over and over and over and over. Next time one of y'all comes to me with your theology, I'm going to say, that is too awesome for you to get. Verse 2. In other words, you're wholly dumb. Verse 2. Like a weaned child, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always. You know what David does in this passage? He denies pride, he denies arrogance, and he denies selfish ambition. And he does not concern himself with things that are too great to grasp. He says he's been weaned off the milk. In other words, his rest does not feed on understanding. His rest feeds on hope in the Lord. And a lot of you need to be weaned off the milk of understanding. I want to understand this so I can say yes. That's why you'll never get it. That's why you'll never see it. Do we walk in faith and not by sight? Does your rest depend on your need to grasp, or are you actually rested in that you simply know God? In verses 4 through 5 of Job 42, it says, you said, listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. This is Job in the Old Testament, speaking a face-to-face encounter with the Lord. The most incredible and powerful part of Job's encounter was not only what God said to him, but that he has seen the Lord for the first time rather than just hearing about him. He has seen the Lord for the first time rather than just hearing about him. Job saw God in this crisis, and when he saw God, it changed everything. I don't need to understand it. I don't need to grasp it. I don't need to get it. Lord, you really are enough. Your presence is enough for me. When I walk into a room, everything changes. We love you. We'll never stop. I love that song because it's this continued posture of your presence is everything to me. To see God face to, how many of you would love to see God face to face? How many of you have seen God face to face? 99% of y'all just got it wrong. You're about to be encouraged. Because if you're still looking for a flesh face, that's why you think you've never seen him face to face. Because in our understanding, face to face is, I need to see Jewish Jesus. I need to see the skeleton. I need to see his bones. I need to see his face. But face does not mean face. The Hebrew word face, panim, and the Greek word for face, prospon, literally means presence not in the flesh. It is a revelation of intimate encounter. So how many of you have encountered the presence of the Lord? Now let me ask you again, how many of you have seen him face to face? Because it's not about a flesh skeleton, it is about the face or the presence of the Almighty God who we cannot escape from. Furthermore, these terms are plural. In other words, you have seen the fullness of God in the presence of God. Not just Jesus, not just the winds of the Holy Spirit, not just the love of the Father or the wrath of the Father, but when you are in the presence of God, you have seen God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, face to face. And if we would submit to a revelation of I have seen God face to face, your faith would shift from trying to understand the nuances of Scripture to saying yes to the presence of God who breathed it out first. And in understanding the presence of God and the love of God, you would start to have a right filter to rightly divide the truth. It's not that the Father is only wrath. The Father is love because he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I have come to reveal the Father. And the religious elect of the day, and even the religious people today, have the idea that Father is mean, Jesus is good, and Holy Spirit's weird. Or the Father's mean, Jesus is good, and the Holy Spirit is just a feeling. Or just a conscience. But Jesus says, I've come to correct your image of the Father. He is love. His wrath is love. The way he operates is love. Everything about him is love. And the experience of knowing God, receiving this deeper revelation of God, it causes him to shift everything. He was receiving a revelation of deeper glory. He was understanding more of who God is. I said this before, I heard it put like this, and I love it. The angels surround the throne of God, circling the throne, and they cry out what? Holy, holy, holy. And I heard someone say one time, you want to know why they sing holy, holy, holy for eternity? Because every time they circle the throne, they have another reason to say, oh, holy, oh, holy. Because God is infinite, but he is. That means for the rest of eternity, we get more revelation of how holy God is forever. Meaning your worship should never be complete. Because he's too vast to understand. But you know what we do in worship gatherings? I've heard the song last week. Because you're listening for the song instead of connecting with the Lord. Or we go, here they go on that rant again. There's no lyrics up. Are you trying to sing lyrics or worship the Lord? Amen. Now, I know we're laughing, but this is the state of the church. Like I can't tell you how many times I've had people, even in Relentless, who have left saying, it was hard for me to worship because they weren't on time with those lyrics. Where was your gaze? don't know why I started getting into that, but there are always deeper dimensions of worship and devotion. If the angels can cry holy, holy, holy forever, why should we ever need a newer song to connect? Look at verse 6 of Job 42. He says, I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my what? Repentance. Job, after having this revelation of God's presence, he says, I take back everything that has ever come out of my mouth. The wording in the Hebrew for taking back literally translates disappear. He went far beyond, I take back what I said. He says, I'm canceling myself. I'm denying myself and my understanding in a way that causes everything I ever spoke to go away and never return. So he never had a relapse in his repentance. He said, I am denying myself to stand on anything that ever came out of my mouth. In other words, it is no longer a part of him. The canceling out of words through repentance was not just, these are things I feel. He takes them out of his being in such a way that he'll never go back to those words ever again. Because a true revelation of the Lord results in a change that causes you, not only causes you to move forward, but it causes you to never go back to the same thing again and again. True repentance is not cycling through, I'm dealing with the same issues. If you're cycling through dealing with the same issues, that's not repentance, that's your sorry. I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God. And you go back and you do it again and you're sorry. And you do it again and you're sorry. Repentance is, I'm canceling out any desire I had and I'm never going to be tempted to go to back to that thing again. Repentance is, I give myself up and I crucify my desires so that I never go backwards. And if you do go back, because I don't know about you, but I've gone back quite a few times, maybe more than a few times. If you do go back, could it be that you believed in the power of God because of what you've heard, but you have not submitted to a deeper revelation by way of his presence? Because you place a higher value on your mind's understanding than the presence of face-to-face encounter with God. Well, I know what I need to do, Kyle, but knowing what you need to do is not enough. It's taking your knowing and saying, God, I let myself go of knowing what I need to know, and I just simply want to know a greater dimension of you. And when you start to receive that face-to-face encounter, you understand that God's no longer distant, that he's here. All the strength you will ever need to not go back, you just said yes to. Because you're right, you can't do it alone. So stop leaning into a false understanding that you are alone. Stop leaning into a false understanding that God is so far away and I wish he would help me. No, no, no. Submit yourself to a deeper revelation that I can have peace and repentance because he is here. Job repents of his desire to die. Remember, he cursed the day he was born. He repents of the complaints against God. He repents of his challenges to God. He repents of his despair. Now, the word in the New Testament for repent, metanoia, means a change of your mind that results in a change of direction in your life. That's repentance. So it's not just my opinion about the I'm sorry thing. Repentance literally means changing your mind that results in a change of direction. But this word repent in the Old Testament is a little different. It's nakam, and it means an emotional turnaround. After seeing God, his whole state of being turns. He turns he turns toward God, rather away from God. And sometimes the biggest repentance is not just changing the way you think that results in life change, but changing the way you see God and yourself. Because when you start to see God's presence with you, that encounter and revelation of his nearness actually humbles ourselves to say yes to a true presence, face-to-face encounter. It's not just let me change the way I think so I can move. It's let me change my perspective on where God is. You know what Job realized? I lost everything, but God was not apart from me. But the human condition, every time something goes wrong, God, where were you? God, why have you left me? It's a different kind of repentance. Change how you see God, because he has not left. And I truly believe that is one of the greatest revelations of our lifetime, if we would understand that he is here. Because we'll preach in our pulpits, but then put our hope in a one-day return. But could it be that his one-day return presence is just as present as he is now? Peace and repentance is this: I receive that God is bigger and better, and because he is so much greater, I do not predicate understanding to receive him. I receive the one who is beyond my need or my ability to understand. And our understanding locks us up into false hope sometimes. Because your understanding of God coming back causes you to view him as far away. I want you to hear me. I am not arguing that there won't be a second return. I'm not saying that at all. I am saying, do you dare to believe that his presence does not shift? Do you dare to believe you could have a greater revelation of how present he actually is? And when we start to understand how present he actually is, that's when greater dimensions of his glory become manifest in the body of Christ. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I see a day where we are in the revelation. Not in the presence, we are in the revelation of his presence. Because if we say things like, one day we'll be in the presence, that's the thinking of that he's not here right now. I believe one day we will be so caught up in the revelation of his presence that the weight of his glory is so thick that we never have to lay hands on someone for healing because they're healed in the midst of glory. And some of us have a problem with that because you read scripture that says they were healed by the laying on of hands in that moment. It's a principle, not a law. The difference in a principle and a law. I've talked about this before. Sowing and reaping is not a law. It's a principle. You reap what you sow, right? But there are some times when God says, I'm going to let you reap something that you never sowed for. The windows of heaven opening up blessings on your life. There are some times where you should be reaping something you sowed, but grace steps in. It's a principle, not a law. If you make it a law, that's called karma. And that's not of God. In the same way, there is a difference in a principle and a law of what's going on right here. Peace and repentance. I'm not predicating my understanding to receive him. I receive the one who's beyond my need to understand. And I am not going to put my understanding in, this is how it happened in the Bible, so it has to mimic what I read. There's a principle behind it of them acting in faith of what God was telling them to do. And I've heard it from us, and I've done it myself. Sometimes when I put my hand on someone's shoulders and declare healing, my biggest struggle is, I hope this works, or do I look completely stupid? I wish I could share some testimonies real quick, but I'm going to share one. If this is weird to you, just throw it away. Thursday night, we had the opportunity, my wife and I had some of the prayer team getting involved with this that I was able to in the moment, so it was pretty quick. We went to a house Thursday night of this six-year-old little girl who's gone through traumatic things in her life at 6 years old. Mother and father, drug addicts, drunks, in jail. They birthed her. She's never seen them. They kind of threw her away, and they're in this foster family. And basically, I'm not going to give you all the details, but in January of this year, she started manifesting some things that were just weird. Things not of God. And parents didn't know what to do. So they called us, and we showed up. And after about an hour or two, I got a word of she was twisted and twisting, and that the twisting was because of the presence of the enemy in her life, to put it softly, picking up what I'm putting down. So we began to pray over her. We began to declare some very specific things. And as I brought the little girl and said, hey, can I put my hand on your right ear? And there was a lot of things that went into that. If you want to talk to me about it later, I might talk to you. But I said, can I put my hand on your right ear? And she said, yeah. So I put my hand on her ear and I started praying. And literally in that moment, she went like this. And her parents said she's never done that before. And she just started twisting. And then I know it sounds weird. I know it. But, you know, if God is bigger, then get out your understanding. And then I was leading her in a prayer, and I told her to declare some things. And as she declared it in her faith in Jesus, in a moment, she just... And since that moment, for the past, she would scream. Today, if they read the Bible, she would come against it. But now, today, they had something at their church, and she was excited to get to church. They let her pray over her. She listened to worship songs. She has not done anything violent, and they're believing she's totally free. Now, here's the reason I said that. There's not a how-to manual in Scripture of what to do. The only how-to is, I don't need to understand what's going on. I just need to surrender to a face-to-face moment with the Lord with this little girl. A greater dimension of glory. Let me continue. What time is it? Oh, Lord. How much more? I got, okay, we can do this. We can do this. Verses 7 through 9. After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I'm angry with you and your two friends. Can you imagine Job in that moment? Job was probably like, thank you. I'm angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. You know what God just said? Everything that you said for 20-something chapters, you wrong, he right. So take 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Zuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Now, I want to point out something. God rebukes them, but never even points out Elihu. Some believe God agreed with Elihu, but most agree that God simply dismissed Elihu because his words had no weight. But these three, they had great weight. And their words were, because they were older, they were wise, and they've been in church 45 years. And their words were rebuke. They spoke great principles. They spoke great truths, but the principles did not apply. They presented God as angry and judgmental. And I wonder how many times we present God as angry and judgmental, and we must turn to him as the one who is for us and not against us. Can you imagine these three guys? They are propping themselves up as wiser than Job, and God says, sacrifice your bulls, sacrifice your rams, and Job's prayer over you will be accepted. Job has repented, and automatically he was vindicated. He was released of the guiltiness of walking and speaking out of accordance with God, because true repentance is you don't have to earn favor with God back. It is automatic. There is no striving. It is I abide in the Lord. Repent and you will be saved. Repent and you will be sozoed. Saved, healed, delivered, set free. He repented, and then automatically Job was set as the mediator between the Lord and their restoration. The Lord says, Job will pray over you. And you know what? Job at this point has still not gotten a thing back. But what do? Lord, restore me so that I can mediate. Lord, restore me so I can walk in step with you. Lord, give me everything back so that I can have the resources. You know, no. All Job's restoration was predicated on was not the stuff he lost, but one thing. I am aware now of your presence, God. I repent of questioning your presence. And God says, that's where it is. Now you go restore him. And let's not dismiss that these men did not argue with God. They didn't say, Job? You know why? Because they did know God. And their repentance is they're going to humble themselves to the voice of the Lord and act in obedience. Because the one they accused is the one who brings restoration on behalf of the Lord. Why does the Lord want revenge on our enemies instead of us taking the revenge? You know that scripture? Do not take revenge, let me have it. Why is that? Because his revenge is, in fact, vengeance in a way that restores, while our revenge or vengeance is a way that wants to tear down. God says, Job, I am going to avenge what they did, and it's going to look like restoration. Peace and repentance. Let God deal with the accusers in your life and you be ready to mediate on his behalf. Why should you pray for those who persecute you? So that your heart can be softened for the moment that he releases you to minister to him. Look at verses 10 through 11. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. When he was obedient to praying on the ones that had been P-R-E praying on him, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. And then all his brothers and his sisters and former friends, I love that. His former friends, they were like, all right, we back. Came and feasted with him in his home. Now look at this. They consoled him and comforted him. Because of the trials that the Lord had brought against him, each of them brought him a gift of money and a gold ring. First of all, Job never asked for his wealth back, but he got it. Because repentance opens the doors of heaven to release things that you don't even know to ask for. Because you have become satisfied in his presence, never needing anything else. And because you're satisfied in his presence, the Lord says, okay, now that you don't need anything, Job, I'm going to restore twice as much. His relationships were restored. His health was restored. His family came and comforted. Why is that? Just because there's restoration does not mean you are exempt from needing the ministry of relationships. Let me say that again. Just because there is restoration in your life doesn't mean you're exempt from needing the ministry of relationships. Job got everything back plus more. But he was still needing ministry. He still needed comfort. Because God sometimes places relationships in our life, just like Job mediated for his three friends, to do more mediation. Hey, Job, we're going to pray over you. We're going to encourage you. We're going to love you. And they didn't even understand what was going on. They came because what the Lord did. And can you imagine when they came to comfort Job, the ministry that happened in Job showing them truth? Let me read the rest of this and I'm going to close. Verse 12, so the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life, even more than in the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons, 3 more daughters. He named his first daughter Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapuk. In all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job. Their father put them into his will along with his brothers, and Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren, and then he died an old man who had lived a long, full life. In the beginning of the story, we found a blessed and godly man. And at the end of it, he was more blessed. And even more godly because he understood he was always in the presence of the one who is God. The attack of Satan actually played a part in building Job up. In other words, Satan's plans failed. And Job lived a full life. He lived a satisfied life, and the solution to all of his loss was one thing. It wasn't the right prayer. It wasn't the right financial seed. It wasn't devotions in the middle of the day. It was fellowship with the Lord. And when he got back in fellowship, the Lord says, "There you are." And he restored everything. May we begin to walk with God in such a way that his presence is enough. And I close with this passage, Matthew 28:20. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is always with you. Don't ever question that. Amen.